Good morning. Everyone invited, few belong. Have you ever been invited to an event that you did not want to go to? I hear some laughs. I imagine in this time frame, if you're working, that you probably got a few invites from your job. I know sometimes I kind of think, yeah, maybe I've seen him enough Monday through Friday. Don't know that I need to see him that night or the weekend. I'm sure each of you at some point have been invited to something and you thought you just did one chore that you wanted to go. I was once given an opportunity to dine with one of the upper echelon, one of the upper managers of our plant. I can't really remember. It's been too long, but I was going to be given kind of a pat on the back, and I was given an option. Hey, do you want to do A or B? And A was to have a meal with one of our upper managers in the plant. Now, this upper manager was not a guy who spent time with us little people. He didn't hang around the hourly guys much, so I really didn't know him. I knew who he was. I had conversations with him. Matter of fact, he's the one who interviewed me when I got the job, I believe. It was one of those upper managers. And I remember thinking, nah, I don't want to have that. What's the other option? I'll take it. I don't remember what the other option was, but I took it. I was invited to come and sit down basically with a total stranger and his wife. And I don't even know if I told my wife, but her and I was invited too. And I'm sure she would have disliked it just as much as I disliked it. I didn't go. I've often wondered how that may have affected my career there at the plant. There are some invites in life, I got to tell you this morning, that you do not want to ignore. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells a story of a great banquet. And during the planning stages, there's an invitation sent out. And then when it comes time for the actual banquet, another invitation is sent out. This is when it's happening. It's time. You need to come. Those who received the first invitation made excuses. They lost interest. They had other things in life that they thought was more important that they wanted to do. They chose to tend to those other things. Perhaps by the day of the banquet, they'd even forgotten about the first invite. Or at least they hadn't put much thought into that original invite. When none of those who had been invited previously wanted to come, rather than to waste his banquet, he decides to just go on out and invite everybody. Just invite anybody and everybody. He told his people to go and invite the whoevers. Their current status in life was not a prerequisite. It didn't matter. All were invited. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. But for those who refused to come to that banquet, they would never taste of that banquet. They'd missed out. They didn't respond. And I know in our story, it appears as though Jesus kind of talks about two invitations, but I'm going to tell you, God offers many invitations. For those who refuse it, they're going to be left out. They're going to be left out of the kingdom. They will not obtain eternal life. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus speaks of the consequences of those of the Jewish nation who rejected him. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. The kingdom of God will be taken away and given to people who produce its fruits. Jesus was raised a Jew, and yet the majority of his nation refused to accept him. He came unto his own, and his own did not accept him. Praise God, there were a few who accepted him, and they become the seed of the church. A church that is still continuing 2,000 years later, and something that you and I are a part of here today as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in the Bible, those in the kingdom produce fruit. Those who are living in the kingdom. Now listen, we think about the kingdom and eternal life. We're often thinking about the future. Listen, Jesus is talking about now. I don't know about you, but I consider myself part of the kingdom today, not later. But today, I'm part of the kingdom because Jesus Christ has said so. Those who are part of the kingdom live as if they were part of the kingdom. They're producing fruit, actions that are pleasing to God. Last week, I spoke of the prophet John the Baptist coming to proclaiming the good news, making the invite, preparing them for somebody who was to come. This morning, we're going to read of some of the very words John the Baptist offered in the midst of that invite, in the midst of preparing them to receive Jesus Christ, the Christmas baby that we worship on the 25th. And as I said last week, I hope that you worship him 365 days a week. If you have your Bible and you want to turn with me, my main text this morning comes from Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. Luke chapter 3, verse 7. He said, therefore, to the crowds that come out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children from Abraham. God does not need you. You need him. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be content with your wages." As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. Lynn, would you ask a blessing this morning on our sermon? directly from Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And he was speaking of John as just a little boy, just perhaps an infant in that conversation. This morning we're reading about a time when John has grown up. We've fast-forwarded to around 30 years. And John now is going about doing his mission, fulfilling what God had called him to do. He's inviting people to repent of their sins, to have a different view towards God, to recognize their sinfulness before a caring and loving and holy God. He encourages them to repent, basically to seek to recognize their sinfulness with an intention to change. And then he asks them to be baptized as an illustration of that change. Go and be baptized. It was a witness. It was a testimony. It was a statement to the community. Imagine what a difference it would be. What difference it would be if we went downtown Coolville, right in the middle of the city, and just started baptizing people. What a different statement that is than what we do here in our own buildings amongst ourselves. It was a large statement. It was a statement, a spiritual statement. It was a political statement. It was saying so many things, but you see, it was a witness and a testimony, and he was telling them, listen, if you believe, if you trust, if you're making this decision, then come down here and show yourself. It wasn't for John, it was for God that they were making these decisions. You see, John was inviting them to the banquet. Now, his message was open to any and all who would come. But it's obvious in the way he expresses it, in the place that he was preaching it, that many that he was preaching to, not all but many, were Jews. He mentions them specifically as being children of Abraham, one of the founding fathers of the Jews. Some of the people he spoke to were also the lower parts of society. I don't know, I can't think of a good way to say that, but you know what I mean. People that you want to shun, you want to get on the other side of the street when they walk, or you think they smell bad, or they just don't fit in. You don't necessarily want to go if they invited you to a party. Those individuals were coming out as well. Luke records of the attendance of tax collectors and soldiers, and some who would not only come and listen, but respond to the invite. You brood of vipers. What a wonderful opening to his statement. He called them snakes, and not just snakes, but venomous snakes. I read in a dictionary, Erdman's Dictionary of the Bible, that Israel has about 35 species of snakes. And 7 of those are venomous and can inflict a fatal bite. There's something about snakes. Now, I know there may be a few of you out here are comfortable around a snake. Some people even put them in their houses and put them in cages. And maybe when I was a little kid, my mom tells me, I really don't remember that much. When I was a little kid, I used to go out and gather them up sometimes and bring them home. But I can say for the most part, I think the majority of us are a little bit uncomfortable, especially when they come and arrive into your house. My wife had one time standing up in between the doors of our first house. And it was standing up in such a manner that it looked like a stick. And it was partially dark. And she originally reached down for it, thinking it was a stick. And got a little bit of a fright. I was still at home at the time. And I still remember the shrill scream that happened when she saw that snake. I want to tell you, that snake was invited to leave our home in an aggressive manner. There's something about snakes, right? Just the statement, the thought, the sense of evil. And I know some of it goes back to the Garden of Eden, but even doesn't it seem, even if you don't even know that story, doesn't it feel like there's something about them? And John looks to them and he calls them snakes. Not just snakes, but venomous snakes. He's simply just saying that you're evil. You're evil people. Now, is that anything different than what we say today? Now, I don't know that I've ever called a congregation that you're evil. But I can say you're sinners. You're wickedly evil. The Bible tells us that. Listen, I'm not telling you that because I know you and I know your life. Many of you I don't see except for when you come in this building. I don't know you, but I know you're wickedly evil and that your heart is dark because the Bible says it's so. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's something humbling about that statement, but it's a statement that we each need to receive on an individual basis. We've got to step down and recognize that's who we are outside of God. John's pronouncement of snakes is harshly, at least in some sense there, and the way he's saying it and what we read in our text this morning is aimed at those of the children of Abraham. The Jews perhaps needed to be reminded that status in life does not guarantee entrance into the kingdom. Just because they had the blood of Abraham flowing through their veins, they needed to understand that's not enough. There is no status in life that gets you into this kingdom of God. Each of us get personal invites, and each of us must respond to that personal invite. Doesn't matter whether you're living in a palace or if you're living in the streets. Doesn't matter if your mom and dad are important or if your mom and dad were absent. Brad, don't you praise God for the whoever's? He reaches out to all of us. But I want to tell you, each of us need to understand that one of us is not more valuable than the other. We each have been given different roles, but we're no more valuable than the others. He told them that having the blood of Abraham doesn't guarantee them a spot in the kingdom. Some seemed to have in that day that they were in with God, so much so that everyone else had to bow down to them. Don't we need to be careful about that tonight, today? That we don't get ourselves in that position where we think so highly of ourselves and so lowly of others that others almost, now maybe we don't say it. Did you ever find yourself feeling like you're in such a spiritual high spot that others ought to almost bow to you? Again, not in a physical way, but understand your righteousness and your value before God. You see, John was trying to humble them. We need to be humbled in order to receive the things that God wants us to receive. We've got to start there. Humble as a child. John warns them strongly. They were in danger of missing out on the banquet. Missing out on being part of the reign of God. John says, if you're truly part of the kingdom, if you proclaim that you are, then show it. Show it by your actions. Maybe they got the invite in the box and they had the little X there. Are you coming or you're not coming? And they checked, yeah, I'll be there. I'm coming. And then they put the stamp on it and shoved it back in the box and never thought once more about the invite. They never truly showed up. They never really had any intentions of showing up, but they checked the box. Today, we might say they attended a fine church, put a lot of money in the plate, but they never truly showed up. They may have carried their Bible around, but never opened it. They may have known the words in the Bible, but they never put them into practice. They were empty shells. Jesus says in Matthew 23 and 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all wickedness." You walk around looking good, looking fine. There's even some people around you that think you're righteous and holy and great. But what's going on inside is just dead. Answering the invite is not enough. John here says they needed to come to the banquet and they need to respond. They need to be actively taking part. I'm not talking about a consuming. I'm talking about responding in a way that we live our lives. They bear fruit in keeping repentance. In other words, their lives reflect that they truly are a part of the kingdom. Those who accept the invite begin to live differently. An apple tree produces apples, right? A pear tree produces pears. An electrician works with electricity. A cook makes meals. What does a follower of Jesus Christ do? Listen to Jesus in Matthew's gospel. He says, "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad, but can, excuse me, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. And then he follows basically with a repeat of what John is saying of those who refuse to respond. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. John makes it clear that those who respond to the invite live differently. Their lives reflect that they are a part of the banquet of God. I want to tell you this morning, if you truly know the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that He intended you to know Him, you're part of that banquet right now. That's how Paul can say that we can find ourselves finding a sense of being blessed even in the midst of the trials and tribulations in our lives. Having a peace that surpasses all understanding. Listen, the prayer is not a response to the invite. A response to the invite is what happens after the prayer. A tree is known by its fruit. So too are the true responders to the invite of Jesus Christ known by their life choices. They will know we are Christians by our love. The sheep of Jesus Christ know His voice and they follow Him. John is reminding the Jews, as we need to remind it today, stay humble about your status with God. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Philippi. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. He's speaking to Christians. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Listen, it's always God. You've got to humble yourself. Don't ever feel like I've got this all figured out. I've got it under control. Our life in Christ is a continual process of reaching out, seeking forgiveness, looking for guidance, asking for help. John tells them plainly, bear fruit. And the people ask what I think, what I would hope every Christian should be asking. Okay, bear fruit. What fruit? Give me something. Give me something specific. I love their question. If fruit is required, what does this fruit look like? How can we please God with our lives? Give us something specific, John. If you're a child of God this morning, you ought to be regularly saying, Jesus, what today? How can I honor you? What should I be doing? I've repented of my sins. I've responded to the invite of Jesus Christ. Now what must I do? He says to the crowds, be compassionate towards others. If you have two coats and someone comes along and needs one, give it to them. If you have plenty of food and you know someone who has little food or no food, give the food to them. You're missing out on Wednesday night, and I don't mean that because I'm special, but because we're studying the church in Acts. In our study of Acts, we're seeing the early church doing this very thing as they're even going and selling things in order to make sure that others are being taken care of. They recognize that in life, some have been given more and some have been given less, and the intention was, let's share. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live in a community that's like that? Where it's just naturally that there is no needs because everyone responds towards each other. The early church attempted to meet the needs of others in their community. I don't know about you, but do you find it interesting when they ask the question, John doesn't give this great big idea. Okay, everyone, all of you sign up here. We need some evangelists. How many of you here are willing to be a missionary over to North Korea? I want you to spend all your life doing nothing but reading the Bible and never lift your head from it. Now, sometimes we get this idea that every one of us is called to be super Christians, and I just can't fit that. I can't. Sadly, I think a lot of people walk away sort of with that mindset. And I like what John gives them some practical things that we need to be doing. We're not all called to be pastors. We're not all called to sing solos. I enjoyed that. Well, that's one of my favorite songs that Rich, you sang this morning. We're not all called to do that, and some of us can't do that, right, Lim? You've said that yourself. I'm not picking on you. We're not all called to do the same. We're given different roles. But I want to tell you this morning, I think Richard agreed with me. He's no more important than I am, right? Amen. And I'm no more important than he is. We're given different roles. You can't simply look to Rick and decide what you ought to be doing to honor Christ. Don't do that. Look to Jesus Christ. But they ask, so John gives them some answers. Some tax collectors. And again, if you remember the Bible, those are some nasty people. I'm telling you. Everybody hated the tax collectors. When that guy showed up knocking on your door, you disappeared. You scattered. He knew your family. He knew what was going on. And he was there to take what you had and give it to the Romans. Oh, and by the way, in between, he's pulling out and filling his own pocket. The Bible depicts that many of the tax collectors were getting rich off themselves. Little Zacchaeus, the wee little man, he was a rich man. How did he get rich? Off the backs of others. And they were cooperating with the Romans and taking money from their own people. These were considered, and you can understand why. It's not like our IRS tax collectors are simply just doing their job. These people were getting rich. He doesn't tell them, quit being a tax collector. You can't do that. He simply tells them, do it honorably. Whatever you're doing in life, do it honorably. Don't collect any more than you're authorized to do. Don't get rich off the backs of others. Soldiers came and asked the same thing. What must we do? And again, he doesn't give them a major role. He doesn't say, get behind me. I want you to go and testify and stand up and speak the same message in the next county. Although God may guide you to do that. But he doesn't. He doesn't tell them that. He simply says them, don't extort money by threats or false accusations. And then he says something to me is one of the most challenging things in life. And I'm talking on a personal level. Speak of them. You ever think about that? That's one of the ways that we express to the world that we're Christ's. Be content. Don't be whining and complaining and griping about all the bad things and how you have nothing and everyone else has more. Be content. This is something that's God-honoring to send. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you couldn't aspire to get that soldier couldn't aspire possibly to move to the next level or get a raise come November or whatever. Just be content. Less griping and whining and more praising God for the things that he has done. Show an appreciation for what you do have. I'm speaking to myself here. I do know that as long as you're looking across the fence at what that other guy has, you can never see what you got. Be content. That's a fruit. That's an expression of someone who's a part of the kingdom. As John is sharing what to do to please God, some are thinking too highly of him. As I mentioned last week, John made it clear he was not the Christ. He was pointing people to Jesus. Each and every one of us here this morning who proclaims Christ as ours, if we consider ourselves children of God, we've got to understand we're not God. I know none of you here probably have ever said that, I'm God, but I want to tell you by your own actions, sometimes by the way you treat others, you're saying that. I'm better than you. I'm more important than you. I do these things. You don't do these things. John didn't do that. John just simply said, I'm not the Christ. As I've shared with you all many times before, for me, as your pastor, standing up and speaking, it's like I'm standing in a museum and I'm just directing and pointing. I'm trying to show you where the right pathway. I don't understand the pathway for you. God does. I can point the way. I can suggest what I'm trying to do, and I can talk to you about what the Word of God says, but listen, don't follow me. John the Baptist says, don't follow me. I'm not even worthy of tying his shoes. What a wonderful mindset to have. Listen, not to think that you're dirt and useless. That doesn't mean that you're trash. But it's just saying, stay humble in life. Don't allow yourselves to get in this mindset that you're so much more important than other people. We each have different roles, but we're not more important than other brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to tell you, as long as there's breath in their bodies, even those who aren't part of the kingdom, right, we're not more valued than them. The invite's going to them as well. As a matter of fact, we have a higher responsibility for those who aren't in the church, those who have not proclaimed Christ. We have a responsibility now to be giving out those invites to those people who we might say don't belong. Matter of fact, didn't Jesus kind of suggest those are the ones we need to be chasing after? We need to chase after the sheep that are already in the fold. We need to live our lives in such a way that we're chasing after those ones that are outside of the fold. The ones that we think, I don't know that they belong here. Those are the ones that Jesus spent a lot of time with. Wasn't he accused of being around drunkards and sinners? John baptized him with water as a sign of a desire for a changed life. But he tells them that the one who was coming would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. John immersed them in water. Jesus would be immersing them in God. John invites them to choose Jesus. Jesus marks us as one of his. But John leaves them with a warning. His invitation is not to be ignored. To ignore it is dangerous. This is important. This invite is not one that you look at and say, that's junk mail, and you throw it in the trash. Don't you get tired of that? I get piles and piles of that stuff. I've thought about sending it back. Would that do any good? Try to send it back to the people who send it to you? This is not an invite you want to ignore. Don't toss it aside. And listen, if you're not ready, if you say here this morning, I'm not ready, okay, I understand. You got to go when you're ready, but listen, don't throw the invite in the trash. Meditate on it. Think about it. Both John and Jesus speak of those who miss out on the invite as being tossed aside as if they were chaff in the wheat. In other words, the wheat that is, or the part of the wheat that's just trash. It's not useful for anything. Talks about bad trees being cut down by a farmer, both simply burnt as waste. They had a choice. Everybody today, some 2,000 years ago, have a choice. All are called, but few respond. Have you heard the invite? Have you responded to the invite? Does your life reflect that you're already taking part in the banquet? Does your life reflect true repentance? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this message this morning. We ask you to touch each that's here this morning. We hope and pray they know you, Lord. If they don't, let this be a time. Make them uncomfortable, Lord. And those of us who do know you, Lord, help us to, again, once again, humble ourselves and recognize our place. Help us to treat others and recognize them as just as valuable than us, or actually, as Paul says, treat them as even more valuable. We love you, Jesus, for giving us that invitation. We thank and we praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's speaking to your heart, drawing on your heart, if you feel a sense that you need to respond in some way. Or maybe this morning you simply want to pray something about your life or pray for somebody else. I want to encourage you. The altar is open.
Let's all stand and sing.
You know what you're saying when you say, come, Emmanuel. You're saying you're ready. You're ready for him to come. Are you ready?
Oh, come, Emmanuel, a ransom.
time together, when we hear the story of Jesus, and dear Lord, we do know who you are. Dear Lord, help us to know who we are. Help us to understand that we have a mission. Just like when you sent your Son, he came here to do your will. Help us to do your will in all that we do, wherever we are. Go with us from this place. Be with us until we